Just a couple more things. Ladies, on next Tuesday, the 27th, at 7 to 9 p.m., Popcorn Pride and Prejudice. And so ladies are going to get together, hang out, watch a classic movie, eat some popcorn and goodies. And so really a night of fellowship is what it's geared around. So not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday, if you'd like to join the ladies with that. Today at 3, we have our Children at Risk, and it's been a while since we've talked about our Justice Matters Sunday, but a number of people, get their hearts stirred and want to get involved and do something, and so our own Marjorie is showing up, talk about her ministry called The Well Path, and specific opportunities to be able to get involved and to be able to do something in helping those that have been trafficked, and so Marjorie has been working very faithfully, both down San Diego and up this way with her ministry, and so coming alongside her and seeing how we can help. And so that'll be from 3 to 5 today in the Agape room. And so at this time, I'd like to pray, and I'll introduce our series that we're going to start. But you know the verse back in the Psalms, it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And a modern version of that, it says, "Open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him." Let's pray. Father, we get to run to you with our hurts. We get to run to you with our disappointments. We also run to you with our love and our hope. As we sang that song, "You are the great I am," we pray, Lord, over these next 7 weeks that you would just continue to kind of download into our minds and in our hearts and in our lives what that means and who you are. God, that you would just continue to peel back the layers off of our eyes, that we might be able to see you and understand you, know who you are as our God. And so, Lord, we look forward to this revelation of yourself to us through your word, and praying, God, that you would breathe freshness into maybe some old passages that we've known or memorized, but you'll come at it maybe from a different angle and help us to be able to see it more clear. And so, God, I pray that you would to speak to each and every one of us. Lord, thank you for being our great I am. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bruce, maybe if we can turn up the house lights just a little bit, that way I can see faces just a little bit better. I've entitled our message then, "I Am the Bread of Life," as our first one. Each week you'll notice to the left-hand side there is our first poster that we're going to have up. We'll end up with 3 on that side, 3 on that side, and then the 7th week will be our Easter service. And so each week is to kind of build upon the last week and looking at these 7 I Am statements. And so if you haven't been with us, we finished up Ephesians and then Colossians, and before we do Philippians, I came up with this 7-week series that I really wanted to do. I hadn't done it in a really long time. Why the I Am statements? Why are we doing this? What are we after? You know what? That time in Matthew 16 when Jesus was talking to Peter, they're up in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked him a couple questions. He asked Peter, "Who do they say that I am?" Right after that, is he gave some, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and they goes through the list. And then he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so with that, we're getting these revelations, and we're getting these understandings of who he is, because he says, spot on, Peter. He didn't say it that way, but he says, you're right in saying what you said. But even in the 7 weeks, what we're going to look at is who he says that he is. Not who they say, not who Peter says, but it's Jesus's self-revelation and identifying who, in fact, he is to us. And so we're going to be looking at these 7 I Am statements, actually, out of the Gospel of John. Actually, there's 23 of them, but these are the ones, and so he'll say that is I, or the I Am statement that we're going to talk about. But basically, what we're going to take the 7 that are connected to a metaphor. I am the bread of life. And so there's a lot of other ones where he's proclaiming to be the I Am, but we're going to be looking at the one that has this connection to it. As we look at these I am statements, and I want to kind of intro with this, Jesus used a very unusual structure to identify these characteristics of his person. In the Greek, you either use, and so here's our little Greek lesson for today. The first one being ego. There's one way of saying it. The I am is using ego. The other way is ami or ame also means the I am. So there's two different ways of structuring this within the Greek language. So far, so good. The structure that he puts together here, the I am statements that we're talking about, is he uses them both together. That's the unusual part. That's the strange part. He could use one or the other. So really he's saying, I am the bread of life. It's this, he's placing them both together. Why is he doing this? This directly points back to the name by which Yahweh revealed himself way back in Exodus 3 in verse 13 and 14. When they translated it into the Greek, known as the Septuagint, they used this double I am statement, the ego eimi. That Moses said to God, you see it behind me there. Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So as God's dealing with Moses, their children of Israel down in Egypt, been down for a long time, and he's saying, I'm going to make you the deliverer and bring all the children of Israel out. He's having this discussion, God, who do I say sent me? And he comes up with this in the Hebrew. But when they translated it into the Greek right before Jesus comes on the scene, they specifically take that I am who I am statement, and the way they translate it is the ego eimi. The I am statement that's there. So now when he uses it in the New Testament, it stands out. It's a very unusual structure that definitely points back to this place here in Exodus. So as he's saying it, he's claiming to be God. That's why they get so mad at him each time, most of the times that he brings this out. Sorry, that was the one in the Greek there where he brings out the ego eimi. But right after that in Exodus 3:15, so the very next verse, I think it's just kind of an exclamation mark, if you will, where he says, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. All the way down into the New Testament, all the way out when my son is going to use the same revelation for himself. And so that's where I wanted to take just a little bit of time and get kind of the structure of what's happening, that if you were a first century Jew listening to him in John chapter 6, where we're going to end up today for our the main part of our message there, that's what they're hearing that. They're hearing this unusual structure, taking it back to there, and it's like, wait a minute, you saying you're God? And really, that's what the whole Gospel of John is all about, right? About the deity of Jesus, proving it in so many different ways. This is just one of the ways that it's being proven as they walk through this. One more thing in grammar. When this structure occurs, when we have that phrase, I am the bread of life, normally, the subject is I am, and the bread of life becomes the predicate. State something about the subject. But when this occurs in all seven of the I am statements that we're going to be looking at, it's actually reversed. The bread of life is I. The bread of life, it is I. The bread of life, I am. That's the statement behind this. So he is the focal point of the affirmation rather than the concept of bread. Now we're going to learn from the bread. We're going to take that on that. But the emphasis of that is the I am. Did they pick up and claim his on this claim to his deity? Sure. They absolutely, wait a minute. We know your father, and they'll bring that out as we'll read that in a little bit. And so of the seven I am statements, we have the bread of life. We have next week, we'll take the light of the world, that I am the door or the gate. I am the good shepherd. I'm going to be missing that one, but Andy Dean from the Bible College is going to fill in for me for that one, taking on the good shepherd. We'll be in Israel at the time. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, and I am the resurrection and the life, which, of course, we're going to hit on Easter. So each of these statements then will reveal a different characteristic or attribute or perspective or trait about Jesus. And to know Jesus is to know the Father. You know, other prophets brought us words from God, but Jesus is the Word of God, which makes him not just the messenger, but makes him the message as well. Note, all other founders of the world's philosophies and religious systems could only say, I was. They're dead. They cannot help you. They are the great I was. Jesus, this Jesus is in present tense, the present tense. This is Jesus, not as a distant deity, but as the living God, the great I am. And so my goal is that we will know him deeply, experience him genuinely, and love him passionately. Because to know God's the only way for sinners first to get saved. And to be saved is to worship and glorify him. And to have eternal life and worship him, we can experience the blessings of this transformed life. But like many people today, they have kind of a commercial attitude towards Jesus and want him to simply meet their personal needs. And so they have this consumer concept, this consumer relationship, reducing him to a vending machine God. They don't want him to deal with their sins and change their hearts. And we're going to meet them right here in John chapter 6. You can be making your way over that way. We also meet them today. But Jesus says, I am, and not I will be whatever you want me to be. Some want Jesus only as a religious teacher, but not as their Lord and Savior. Others want him to give them business success and so that they can become wealthy. You receive bread into your body, and it sustains life. By receiving Jesus into your heart by faith, it gives you eternal life. To eat something means to assimilate it and make it a part of your physical being, so it's broken down pretty soon as feeding each and every cell of our body. We use language, our language, English language, uses metaphors like, well, I'll have to digest what you just said, or I can't swallow that. Or, that's food for thought. We have a lot of these. There's something to sink your teeth into. I really devoured that book the other day. We have a lot of that language speaking to this very thing. We hear each and every one of those, and we automatically know that they're metaphors. Nobody's going to take that literally, that you devoured a book, that you actually ate it, right? And so, same with the Lord using these metaphors and talking about himself. This bread, we have to think, why does he refer to himself as bread, light, a door, a vine? What's he saying by that? And we have to grab it in the context of what's going on at the time. And so our outline is going to be this morning. The bread of life offers us three things: life spiritual, life sustained, and life satisfied. Here's what he is communicating about himself being this bread of life. And so let's look at John chapter 6. It's a long chapter. This is right after the beginning part of John 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. The only thing in all four Gospels, the only miracle in all four Gospels, besides his resurrection, is the feeding of the 5,000. So he starts the chapter with this, finishes the teaching, and puts the guys in the boat, sends them to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He ends up walking across the sea and meets them out on the boat, and they just get to the other side, and that's why they're going to be asking the question, how did you get here? You didn't get on the boat. How did you get here? And so this kicks up in John 6, starting in verse 22 through 33, is what we'll read at this part, life spiritual. Verse 22, on the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum. So that's where we find our story, is over on the coast, on the west coast of Galilee in Capernaum. They were seeking Jesus. Verse 25, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Do you see how he's setting up this whole bread analogy here? Verse 27 in the middle, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? See, I think every religion is built on verse 28 there. Every religion lays out to you what you need to do to be saved, do to be made right in God's eyes, whoever that God is of that religion. And so it's a great question that's set up here. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Here it comes, that you may believe in him whom he sent. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe? See it and believe you. What work will you do? It's interesting, you just fed 5,000 plus. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. We'll pause right there. Often people want the Lord to meet their physical needs, but not their spiritual needs, and he busts them. Now, most pastors get pretty excited about a fast-growing church, a lot of people coming. What Jesus does is he thins out the crowd. Let's talk about who really is here for the right reasons, for the right motives, for the right purposes, and at the end of it, he's going to weed out those that aren't the true followers. So he's not impressed by the big crowds and all of that. These folks that were coming in at this time, they were like stray dogs that if you feed them, they'll stick around, not because they love you, but simply because you have food. You stop feeding them, and they're gone. Don't seek God for what he can do for you, but for who he is. Still, many that call themselves Christians, followers of Christ, in and of that, they're, you really get down to it, it's for what God can do for them. You don't realize it until something goes bad. I thought God, what, you know, and they get mad at God immediately if a job's taken away, something in their life is taken away, and all of a sudden they're there for what he has delivered and what he has brought. So we ask ourselves this morning, why do you seek him? Do you seek him for a healing, to pay your bills, hopes to find a nice spouse, bless your business, for A's in school? What is it? Jesus then directs their thinking to a deeper hunger. Jesus encourages them not to devote themselves to such pursuits, but rather to seek food that endures to eternal life. He would say in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, you're familiar with it, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Those are needs and not wants in life. He knows you need those things. But what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Get the perspective. Right. Take care of the eternal things. Make sure that is right. His promise to you, he'll take care of all the needs of the physical things while you're here on this planet. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's what you want to be after. Jesus came not to give bread, but to be bread. And so he goes on to explain that. What they're bringing out, though, is here's what Moses did for us, talking about bread. Now, this whole bread thing comes all the way back to chapter 6 and verse 4, I believe is the first time that it came, verse 5, where it says, where should we buy bread that these may eat? He had been preaching to them for a long time. There's no jack-in-the-box right around that area. And so to send them all the way home, they're hungry. What do? They're the first ones who brought up this whole illustration of bread. And so that's what he's going to use as his illustration here. And so he's talking about bread, and he said, you know, Moses did a lot of cool signs. Remember the time when Moses brought down manna for heaven for about 38 years? Every night it would be there for them. Why don't you do one of those things? That's what they're asking him. But interesting, as we take and observe what had taken place with that, now he's already brought out one. Whoa. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. That was a miracle of God the Father himself. And so we'll rip through these. These are ones I put together. There's more than that. And I didn't hit my little thingy there. There we go. And so we're going to go through this list as soon as they come up here. Manna came for only one nation, Israel. Jesus came for the whole world. Manna came for only 38 years. Jesus came from Adam all the way to the end of time. Manna came at no cost to the Lord. Jesus came at great cost, Jesus' death. Sorry, I'm behind here. I can't speak fast enough. Manna came only to the Jews and sustained physical life. Jesus came for the whole world and gives eternal life. Manna only delayed physical death. Jesus conquered spiritual death. Manna was a gift from God. Jesus, God's gift to the world. Manna came at night. Jesus came when men were in darkness. Manna met physical needs. Jesus meets spiritual needs. Manna, again, a gift from God, but I have that one repeated. Did I do that one twice? I did. Manna had to be picked up and eaten. Jesus must be received and appropriated. The bread of God was a gift from the Father. Whether it was shaped into manna or whether it was shaped into Messiah, these are gifts that came from the Father himself. So when God's people traveled through the wilderness, they had to depend on God to provide their food supernaturally. 38 years they did that. And God provided the food in a way that would also teach the people something about the relationship that he desired with them. Every day God gave them enough food, but just for that day. No one could gather more than a day's supply. You remember that from the story back in Exodus. There had to be a continual, constant dependence on God. He was the only source of sustenance. Give us today our daily bread. We ought to look at it the same way, of Jesus being that bread of life, and we start putting those connectors together for us of coming to him each and every day. And so we move from that life spiritual, that he's saying that there's something more than just the physical things of life. Think about the spiritual things of life. You need to be saved. You need eternal life. You need to deal with the spiritual aspect of your life. Then we can move on to this second element that we're going to look at of life sustained. So first, life spiritual, learning that life spiritual, life is eternal. What are we going to do? Make sure that we're saved. That's how he's revealing himself. The second part of this, we're going to look at life sustained. Sustain comes from an old French word that means to sustain, obviously. It's a source of strength. It's a source of nourishment. So we'll pick up in verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. There's our first statement there. It's also down in verse 48, but that's our first one here, that ego eimi, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Or never cast out is the way that's phrased. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I shall raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He not only brings then eternal life, but also the continued benefits of the life that he brings. So in 35, he comes up with this, I am the bread of life, and he picks this common staple, not I am the filet mignon of life, because that's something that you only get to enjoy every once in a while. But bread would be something that would be at the breakfast and the lunch and the dinner, and throughout all of the world, everyone's familiar with this common staple. And so he picks a common staple all can relate to and relate to daily and throughout the day. It's interesting. Bread is found on the rich and poor man's table, king and peasant. And if we take the first commandment from the negative to the positive, the negative, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and put it to the positive, they shall have me. The opposite, don't have any other gods, but the opposite of that, there is, you shall have me. That's the beauty of it. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's no coincidence that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the city of bread. There's a giant welcome mat in front of Jesus' house. Wipe your sins on the mat, and come on in. And that's what he's dealing with in verse 37 there. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I'll in no way cast out, no wise cast out. I like something also here that he uses, and it's this word draw. It's also down in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. I saw this about the word draw. Should be coming up there. There we go. We spiritually lay dead as a paperclip and don't move towards him until we feel his magnetic love drawing us to rise up and come to him. That's that magnetic draw that's there. Again, you have a lot of people that are here saying, feed us, feed us, feed us. Physically, not spiritually. And so the whole rest of this chapter is to designate the two different parties that stand before him. The two different groups that are there. The ones that are there for the wrong motives, the ones that are there for the right motives. And that'll be seen in just a moment here. And so our last group, life satisfied. We're going to jump all the way down to verse 60 through 69. We'll read now. Life satisfied. Verse 60, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Now, what he had just talked about is about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. The Greek language lets us know it's gnawing and chewing on my flesh and drinking my blood. Sounds like cannibalism, and that's why a lot of people are freaking out here, because, of course, that was not kosher. All right. And so verse 60, therefore many of the disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying or a difficult saying, who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The words I speak to you are spiritual, metaphorical, figurative language. They're spiritual, verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. That's the issue. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. Verse 65, and he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it is be granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They're not true disciples, they're followers. They had followed him for the meal. That's what he busted them right up front. Verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then he goes on to deal with Judas Iscariot right after that. Life satisfied. A satisfied life is a life never hungry, never thirsty, and living forever. And that's what he offers. It's really not about having more. Not that having more is necessarily wrong. Simply this, that more doesn't satisfy. As long as we know that, that if I get that next device, that if I get this next thing, that if I get this next car, if I get this next bigger house, if I get this next, as long as we understand, doesn't satisfy. That's the key. Having more isn't necessarily or automatically wrong. Let's just know it's not going to satisfy. The woman at the well, way back in John chapter 4, was all about Jesus lovingly steering the conversation through territory that showed many ways this woman tried to satisfy her own emptiness. That's where Jesus was taking the conversation. Let's explore this as a good counselor were, and talking through all of these different things that she went for, the satisfied. So many of them, the very same things you and I did, thinking that we were going to find satisfaction in drugs, find satisfaction in sex, find satisfaction in buying things, whatever it was. But he starts in this conversation of dealing with things like failed relationship, illicit pleasure, empty religiosity. Then Jesus makes a staggering offer to her. If anyone comes to him for satisfaction, they'll find their deepest needs and longings met. So beautiful. Now back to our text here in verse 60 through 66, we have some that were choking on this bread from heaven. I'm the bread from heaven, and there it's dry croutons to them. This is a hard saying. This is a difficult saying, they said. Yeah, very, very difficult. Not hard to understand, hard to accept. That was the issue. That was the problem. And that word hard, that scleros in the Greek, means dried, rough, harsh, comes from its root word to be dry. The fresh bread from heaven just became stale and crunchy in their mouth very fast. You know that there are certain sharks that have the ability to turn their stomachs inside out, and what's called evert, E-V-E-R-T, turns them inside out, comes out of their mouth, gets rid of all the contents that it wants to get rid of, and then sucks it all back into place. That's gross, but check it out. Tiger shark is one of the sharks that do that. That's what I picture here in this chapter. They got to see so many incredible things. They're meeting God. He's doing some pretty incredible miracles. And in the midst of all of that, everything that God speaking directly to them, they're hearing with their ears, but not their spiritual ears. And they're at this point saying, this guy's crazy. He's talking about eating them and drinking his blood, and this is just getting too weird, and I'm out of here. And it's as if they're like those sharks that just throw it all up and just say, no, thank you, completely. Everything that you said, don't want any part of that, suck their stomachs back in and take off. That's that first group there. I know that's gross, but the second group in verse 67 through 69, he's thinning out the crowds, but doesn't thin the disciples' determination here. The choice is always to follow the crowd or follow Jesus. He would ask this question in so many different ways, but he would always bring them to that place. Again, not just looking for numbers. He knew their hearts, as it says all the way back in John chapter 2, I think it's 24, but he would always know the hearts of the crowd and where people were at. It's follow the crowd or follow Jesus. But as he looks to these guys, his 12, and asks them at that point, this was their Gideon moment. The Gideon moment was where God says to Gideon, as he had the 32,000 right before the military cutbacks, let him who is fearful and afraid turn and depart at once. If you're fearful and afraid, go home. And of course, we know as he gave that out of the 32,000, he was left with 10,000, 22,000 left. After the 10,000, gave him another opportunity, 300 remained. This was their Gideon moment. This was their time to leave. Do you want to leave too? He's opening the door for them to be able to walk out also. This was their chance. But Peter pipes up three reasons they can't walk away. He says there's no one else. There's no other words or truths that we're looking for. There's nothing else that satisfies. These are the continued benefits of a life that Jesus brings. Some of these very things that he's mentioning right now, that it's only his words. I'm not going to go find any other words. And he's able to bring me this satisfaction that I long for. In Psalm 107, verse 8 and 9, it says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies, there's our word, he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. With goodness. That's our God. I'm going to put up behind me here three questions for family and friends to discuss. There's a few things that we're doing kind of in this series. Again, we haven't done anything like this before, but I'm kind of excited about it. Talked with Andrew Paulson, high school's teaching the same seven as we go through this. Talked with Shane that you met this morning, he's doing it with the middle school. Talked with Tony, we revamped, and they had already had the 7-week setup, so Tony, thank you for changing it all. They revamped, and so all the kids are learning about I am the bread of life today. We're also, if you follow us on Facebook, our church on Facebook, we're going through these and we've asked our staff to write Monday through Saturday to write little mini, just teeny tiny mini devotions that have some questions. But if you want to take a picture of this or write it down, what we're wanting to do, what we're seeking to try is simply conversations to take place. If you have kids anywhere in our school here, in the children's church or all the way up through high school, and just to be able to conversations at the breakfast table, conversations at lunch later today, conversations for the drive home. Hey, I hear you guys learn what we were learning about. What did you get out of it? Here's what I got out of it. The one thing that really popped out to me was this, but these are some other questions that might kind of give some seed thoughts. You'll have to pare it down if you have younger kids or you can do whatever you want. But each of the weeks then, I'm going to do this. I'm going to remind you of that. Hey, this is a talk to the family. Maybe you're in a home, but maybe your kids are grown up and gone, but you're in a home study. Work it with friends in the home study, and you can talk about it with them. We're just trying to kind of keep promoting the conversation through the week. This next one will be I Am the Light of the World. So that's what you'll start seeing starting tomorrow morning on the Facebook page there. So those are the questions there. Praise God, you don't even have to take notes anymore. You just bam, and there you go. All right. Let me end with this. Manna in the wilderness. Been listening to the audiobook that Warren Wiersbe had done. It's called Jesus in the Present Tense. That's where I stole that phrase from there. But I really liked in his contrast with the man in the wilderness and Jesus being the bread of life. He said it's interesting, as you were a person back in that day, you would go out and you would gather it up, you would collect it, and you would assimilate it. You would eat it. If you didn't, you're out there trampling it underfoot. You're walking on it. Again, those are the two categories. You fit into one of those two categories. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You've consumed. He says, take and eat of me, drink of my blood. It's with that. It's partaking of him. Let him assimilate into every part of our being and digesting him. And if you haven't done that yet, you're simply walking all over his promises and walking all over his love and walking all over those things that he's offered unto you. And so in chapter 6, we had read in in 35, it's all about come and believe. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, a little bit later on, and he who believes in me, it's coming and believing. This is the invitation for those that are listening back in that first century and today in 2018. It's the same invitation that's giving where he says, come and believe. Place your faith in Jesus. Coming to Jesus involves making a choice to forsake the world and follow him. It's always a letting go of this and grabbing on to that. Not only coming to Jesus, but believing in Jesus means placing our faith in him. In that he is who he says he is, he'll do what he says he'll do, and that he is the only one who can save, sustain, and satisfy. He is that one. I'd like to end our time this morning as the worship team comes out by giving you an opportunity to respond to that this morning if you never have. Maybe today is your day to collect him. I am the bread of life, and you're ready to receive him into your life. And he offers you that invitation this morning still. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this this revelation that you've given us of your son, Jesus. Father, we say thank you to you for sending your son into our world. Thank you for sending that bread. Jesus, thank you for being that nourishment to our soul to give us eternal life. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to those hearts a desire to turn from their sins, be forgiven for their sins this morning, and to receive you as that true bread from heaven. The only one that can satisfy, the only one that can sustain, the only one that can give this spiritual life. May they receive you this morning. Father, please draw them unto yourself like that magnet with a paperclip. Just a moment, I'll give you an opportunity to raise your hand and say yes to that. But that's the question this morning. That's the invitation that is handed out to you this morning. Would you like to turn from your sins to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you like to turn from this world and what it has to offer to turn to what Jesus has for you in the eternal realm? If you'd like to do that this morning, I'd like to say a prayer for you. And so I'd like to give you that opportunity to just go ahead and raise your hand right now. Lord will see your hand. And I'd like to say a prayer for you. Awesome. See those hands. See those three hands. Four. Awesome. Five. Fantastic. If you'd like to receive him as your Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and put down your hands. We'll pray for this handful of right here. Jesus, we thank you for this group, that even as that group stood before you and that very important moment of saying yes or no, to walk away or to walk with you forever. Lord, you've seen these hands. You've seen these hearts. They have come and have believed. Lord, you say you'll in no wise cast them out. And so thank you, Lord, for receiving them as your sons or daughters. Thank you for this free gift of eternal life that you have given them. Pour out your blessings upon them now. Those that raise their hands, just make this a prayer of your heart. God, please forgive me of my sins. I recognize what I've done wrong, the sins that I've committed, the thoughts in my mind. Please take them all away now. And I do receive your son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord, my Savior. I receive him as my bread. Thank you, Lord, for this free gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's welcome them to the family of God. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.